Good to see you all today. Dallas Theological Seminary established the Hendricks Center in 1986 to focus on Christian leadership. It was a passion of Prof. Howard Hendricks in his 60 years of faithful service to the seminary. He spearheaded the effort to help students, church members, and business people understand the unique character of Christian leadership. The center exists to shape compassionate, courageous leaders in the midst of a challenging world. Christian leaders should be passionately committed to God and His Word while personally compelled by God's love for each person. But a leader does not need only to possess self-understanding or appreciation for the organization served. The leader must be able to understand the culture that surrounds the work. So, the center focuses on leadership and cultural engagement. That is why DTS offers cultural engagement chapels throughout the semester, sponsored by the Hendricks Center. I'd like to introduce Dr. Daryl Bach, Executive Director of Cultural Engagement at the Hendricks Center and Senior Research Professor of New Testament Studies, and Dr. Bach will be moderating the discussion today. But before we begin, let's commit this time to the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for your incredible goodness and your grace in our lives. We thank you for a moment like this where we can come to chapel here on a Friday and think and ponder and process of what it means to live in the culture in which we do. And so for those that will be participating today, I ask that you would guard their words, that you would guide them, that there would be great transparency, and ultimately, Lord, that all of us would come with an open heart, that we would listen well, and that we would be changed because of this time here today. So we commit it to you with hearts of gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? All right, that's pretty good. If Patrick were here, he would say, you can do better, but that's okay. Anyway, we're glad to have you. One of the key things that the center is concerned about is the building of a healthy campus community. And in building a healthy campus community, part of that is involving getting to know one another a little bit. So our topic today is about our Asian and Asian American student body. When I was started as a faculty member years ago, I'm in my 40th year here at the seminary. I heard a whistle. After the first class, I walked out. I had a mix in the class, and I realized, thinking to myself, I probably know less about the Asian and Asian American students here than I know about any other group. And I committed to myself to begin a process of trying to get to know a segment of our student population that I really didn't feel very connected to or very aware of. And so that's part of what this chapel is about. One chapel every semester that we do is generally dedicated to issues of what makes up the body of Christ, and that the body of Christ is made up of many tribes and many nations. So that's our topic for today. Let me take us through some initial Hendricks Center announcements, and then I'll introduce the panel, but that's where we're going. I want to introduce you to LEAD. LEAD is an intensive 5-day dynamic personalized leadership development experience for ministry couples. You can see the connection there, dts.edu/lead. It's to assess our ministry, take a look at giftedness, think through our dreams, clarify direction, analyze where we are in ministry. This is designed for people who've been in ministry for a while, generally speaking. And so if you know of someone who you think might benefit from that experience, contact us at dts.edu/lead. Second, an announcement relates to internships. We do internships on a regular basis. You can earn an internship on campus with us, see how the center works internally. We are kind of one of the public faces of the seminary. We reach out to the business community and to Christian leaders and to as well as trying to minister to students and cultural engagement and leadership. You're welcome to think about an internship with us if that is of interest to you. The third announcement is a save the date announcement. We are in a network where we do a quarterly webinar with the CMDA, which stands for the Christian Medical and Dental Association. And so this is an attempt to wed together a conversation that puts science and medicine next to theology. These doctors are interested in what we have to say as theologians, and we as theologians are interested in what they do as doctors. And so the next webinar, the fall webinar, is on a discussion about conversion therapy, but it has a question mark after it because we're going to talk about what's involved on the medical side, along as how to think about that theologically. That date is November 6th. That's a Saturday. Okay, and that's how we get the doctors involved, so they're generally speaking not at work on Saturday. And then that'll be at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, and you'll be hearing and seeing this announcement on a regular basis between now and then. You can register for this through the cmda.org site, DTS webinar. So we managed to do a URL that has both of our organizations noted. That's pretty clever, isn't it? So last and not least, I'm going to interview the group here for about a half an hour, maybe a little less than that, and then we're going to take questions from you all. But we don't have microphones like we used to have. So what we want to do is we want you to text your questions to this number, 214-406-7743. And if you'll text your questions in, they'll funnel the questions to me, and we'll try and get through as many questions that you have as we talk about what we're talking about as we can. Okay, let me introduce our crew here, and I'm going to work from that end towards this end. On the end over there is Andrew Fang, who's a USC grad. We do this to see if anyone cheers. Okay. He worked at KPMG for a while and then did consulting work. He was in the business space for about 10 years. One of the things that you're going to see about the panel is virtually everyone on the panel didn't come directly to seminary, but did something else first. And he's also lived in East Asia. So, Andrew, thank you for being a part of the panel today.
Glad to be here.
Yeah. And then Ruth Singsit is a THM student in your last year, right? Are you going to? She's a definition of eschatological hope. Okay, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and you graduated from, is it Aston University in the UK?
Yes, Aston.
And where in the UK is that located?
It's in Birmingham.
In Birmingham,
not
okay.
Not Alabama.
Very good. That's not Alabama. Okay. And then you worked in a variety of roles before you came to seminary as well. Is that correct?
Correct.
Yeah. And then next we have Casey Olander, who I didn't even mention a school yet. Anyway, she's our web content manager, and you'll be hearing more about that down the road here at the center. She grew up in Houston, as I did, and is a UT Dallas grad and was assistant director for the Baptist Student Ministry on the UTT and Rice University campuses. Is that right?
It is right.
Okay, very good. And so thank you, Casey, for being a part of this.
Thanks for having me.
Glad to do it. And then last, Mikel Del Rosario, who is a current PhD student, but there's more to this story than that. He just passed his dissertation defense 2 days ago. So I think we've got a D before his name, and the R and the period are all that's left. So he's the project manager for the table and for cultural engagement at the center. He helps write the table briefing articles that come out with every issue of Bibliotheca Sacra. He is a Biola grad and a Dallas THM. In fact, we met. The first time I met Mikel was at the student welcome when he came on campus as a THM student years ago. We happened to be at the same table, and we've never been separated since. So that's where we are. So let me dive in. As I said, the center is deeply committed to thinking about community and the way in which community functions. We also are designed to try and help us as a campus think through the whole area of diversity. And as a part of that, in every staff meeting that we do readings together as a staff, and we spend 45 minutes of every staff meeting discussing these readings together, and oftentimes they are in this space. The first time we did this, we were talking about issues of race, and we had been having this conversation for a few sessions, for a few weeks, and all of a sudden Mikkel raises his hand and says, "I'm a ghost in this room." And I looked at him and I went, "Well, that's interesting. You don't look like Casper." And so explain to me what you mean. So, Mikkel, tell us what you were getting at when you said, "I'm a ghost in this room."
Yeah, the ghost comment was, I kind of felt like a ghost because I felt invisible. I felt like we're talking about race relations primarily between white communities and African-American communities. And as an Asian, I was thinking one of the questions was, am I supposed to be a part of the solution here? Do I just sit back and let you guys talk? How do we fit in? And then what about the experiences that Asians and Asian Americans have had in America as well?
So in the sense he was saying, you're talking about me, but you're not talking about me. You're talking about the space that I'm in, but you don't even see that I'm here. And I thought it was a very perceptive comment. And so what we did as a result was we took readings that had been pretty much focused on the black-white diversity discussion, and we broadened them, and we said, well, let's see if we can read in the area of diversity from a variety of authors, from a variety of ethnic groups, as we talk about this space. We changed the way we were going about our readings in the semester, and we had a conversation. Everyone felt much more included. It was a much more beneficial exercise. Let me ask each of you to talk about the nature of the Asian community, because you say Asian, and I think for many people it's just Asian. Okay, Andrew, is it that simple?
Not really. I think people think Asian American, but there's over 30 to 40 plus nations in Asia. So when you say Asia, it's pretty diverse. And then I think one of the cultural values that we bring is that we have a more long-term relationship base rather than a short term. So I would definitely explore how to continue to see the long view rather than the short view.
Okay, so let's talk about that, Ruth. Ruth, your story is really interesting because you're an Asian, but you live in India.
Right.
Okay, so explain how that works.
Well, it has to do more, you know, with colonization thanks to the British. They came to India, and some parts of India, which is very near to the Myanmar and China border, became a part of the British colony. And after World War II, when the map, were made, all the boundaries were kind of frozen, we became a part of India. So there are seven states in India that look like me, that speak like me. We are very different culturally, ethnically, in every sense, but we are Indians. So we're Asians, and yet we're Indians. So it's kind of confusing, you know, identity crisis sort of thing.
Yeah, so when you say you're from India, and people look at you, what happens?
They think I'm lying most of the time. Yeah, they think I'm just pulling their leg. And I remember when I was doing my MBA in England, we had this activity where we had to go and stand in the country map, the whole global map was on the floor. We had to go and stand wherever we came from the country. I went and stood in India, but my Nigerian friend thought I was from Taiwan and pulled me towards Taiwan. I had to tell him, no, I'm from India, but he just didn't believe it, you know? So I've had those kinds of cases many times, yeah.
Well, we thank you for bringing us to the truth. Casey, your background's also interesting. So talk about your background and what that means for you in minority space.
It is. So my dad is Asian, but my mom is actually Hispanic. And so I really resonate with Mikkel's ghost comment that in a black-white conversation, neither of those groups are really represented. And you have to navigate the space of, well, as a Christian, how do I enter into this conversation? Should I be invited? And what does it look like to consider how the gospel bears its weight on that?
So I've heard you tell the story about someone will walk up to you, look at you, and they'll start talking in Chinese. What does that do for you?
Well, I don't know what they're saying, so I'm not sure.
But if someone walks up to you and starts speaking in Spanish, what does that do for you?
That I can actually understand, but ironically, it's from school because I took foreign languages. It's not, from growing up anywhere or speaking any languages at home or anything like that. So, yeah, it's interesting to see how people's assumptions really impact their, like, the first way that they even interact with you.
So part of the point of going through this little mini biography is to say that the only way you get to know a person is to, and this is going to be profound, don't you write this down. The only way to get to know a person is to get to know a person, okay? To actually stop and think through getting to know the soul that is behind the face of the people that you meet. You have a real, we really deeply believe you have a great opportunity here to actually get a microcosm of what the body of Christ is ultimately going to be all about. You get to rub shoulders with people who come from places that some of which you will never go to, but will be the places where the people who you sit next to class to will minister with side by side. You'll have an awareness of what they're doing and what they're about, even if you never visit the places where they end up ministering. That's a rare opportunity, terrific opportunity. So let me follow up this way. Andrew, I want to go back to you for a second and talk about, we sort of unpacked Asian. I'm going to do that more with Mikkel in just a second. But let's unpack Chinese for a second, okay? And let's talk about the Chinese world as it exists internally within a Chinese church for a second. Tell me, simple, complex?
It's probably more complex. So Chinese, there's Chinese from mainland China, Chinese from Taiwan, Chinese from Hong Kong, Malay Chinese, Singaporean Chinese.
Indian Chinese.
Indian Chinese. Vietnamese Chinese, Thai Chinese, and then if you go to, let's say, a Dallas Chinese church, there's the English congregation, the Mandarin congregation, and the Cantonese congregation. So it's almost three separate cultures within one church building. So when people think of just Chinese, there's actually a lot of different flavors embedded inside.
And you actually saved us with another layer, which is there's the older generation and the younger generation. Explain what I'm raising by that.
Yeah, so definitely a lot of people would say that the first wave of immigrants was probably from Hong Kong, Taiwan, and then there's a larger wave of mainland Chinese. And then within the English congregations of Chinese churches, it's predominantly youth because they've been second generation.
And so when I've ministered in Chinese congregation, in a Chinese congregation which is made up of these various groups, one of the conversations I find myself regularly in is the way the older generation views what's happening with the younger generation. Can you kind of unpack that? What goes on there?
Yeah, so there's one author, he actually wrote his dissertation. He said he compares it to like the Chinese restaurant. And so maybe the Hong Kong or Taiwanese brothers came over to the U.S., they opened a Chinese restaurant, and they spend their livelihood, their blessed sweat and tears to open a Chinese restaurant, and they want to pass it off to their kids. But then the kids grew up in a Chinese restaurant, and there's no way they're going to take over this kind of Chinese first-generation church. So now they're all looking for other restaurants. And so it's been an interesting passing the baton from the older generation to the younger generation. And there's almost like a leadership vacuum because the younger generation hasn't been quite resourced or equipped to take the baton. So within the younger Chinese generation church, there's a lot of discussions on how to stop this silent exodus.
And of course, you have the challenge of the older generation not being as assimilated to American culture as the younger generation tends to do in the older generation. Now, does any of this sound familiar? Where you're dealing with the issues that come there. Mikkel, let me turn to you and ask you this question, and that is, break up the Asian map for us a little bit, and let's talk about the variety of regions, at least the way it's normally seen, and the variety of Asians that go into each group.
Sure, yeah, like Andrew was saying, there's about 40 countries and almost 50 ethnic groups that are represented. So there's East Asia, where you have Chinese, Japanese, that area, and then down to the Philippines and Indonesia, that area is Southeast Asia. And then I heard a whoop there. And then you have South Asia, which is over in India, Pakistan. And so it's really a gigantic demographic that's kind of, you know, you say Asian, but it's a huge thing.
And so when you get asked who you are and your background and you have to check boxes, what dilemma does that produce for you?
Well, I'm Filipino. My dad is Spanish Filipino. He has Spanish ancestry. And so I'm Del Rosario, not because our family took a Spanish last name. We really do have ancestry in Spain. My mom is Filipina with Chinese heritage. So if there's no Filipino box, I can check Asian. And then when it says ethnicity, Hispanic or non-Hispanic, I'll say Hispanic. Because we have ancestry.
Your goal is to confuse everybody.
Yeah. Now, sometimes they'll put a box there because Filipinos like to, you know, they're going to mess up the census.
Okay. Now, there's a box that you didn't mention that I think I'm aware of. It's called Pacific Islander. What in the world is going on with that?
So there's another weird thing for Filipinos because we are, in fact, an island. But we're not Samoans. We're not Native Hawaiians. But we can check that box, too. And so, yeah, we just break all the boxes.
So, are you having fun yet? So, Ruth, here's my question for you. India is a fascinating country. I've been there several times, and I have a deep heart for India. And at one point, I thought to myself, you know, I think I would like to figure out if there's a language I can learn to speak to Indians other than English that would allow me to connect with them. And when I began to research this, I realized I had a problem. Can you tell me what the problem is that I would have in thinking about what language do I approach India with?
India is a very diverse country. Every state can become its own country, which means that culturally they are very different. There are 50, I'm sorry, I will not lead you into wrong statistics. So there are languages in the south of India that are very different from languages in the north of India, different from the east and west. So if you're talking about one language that unites India, that would be English. Mm-hmm. So since you know English, you'll survive there. Mm-hmm. Because the South Indians will not, you know, they prefer to speak in their own vernacular. They would rather not speak in Hindi, but they would prefer to speak in English. And in the north of India, they know English, so you'll survive. So,
well, I'm glad to know that I'll survive. Give us a sample of some of the multiple languages that exist in India. What are some
okay.
of the languages?
So you have in the north, you have Hindi and various offshoots of Hindi like Bhojpuri, which is spoken in the state of Bihar. Then you also have Punjabi, that's spoken in the state of Punjab, and Gujarati, in the east, we have Bengali, and if you remember, Pastor Joe's son, Joe III, who spoke to us the other day in chapel, he was in Calcutta, that's where they speak Bengali. In the East, we have many dialects. One of the languages that they speak is my mother tongue. It's called Tado Kuki. Then in the South, we have Tamil, Kannada, Malayalam, Telugu, and various other minor dialects. That's just a few that I...
I ran out of fingers and toes, you know, when I was counting the number of languages and what the options were, and basically gave up. So I appreciate hearing that English will serve me well in India. But again, look at the variety. Look at the variety of what it is that that any person's background and experience may be feeding into as we are working with various... situation. Last question to send around to everybody, and then we'll open it up for questions to text in. And just to remind you, please, if you have a question, send it to 214-406-7743. The last year and a half has been an interesting time for Asian students. I'll just say that much. Andrew, I'll start with you. What's been the challenge of the last year and a half?
Yeah, so I mean, we've been on campus as a THM student for over 5 years, and I remember Dr. Bailey even had to write a letter to just encourage the student body here to be aware of the differences on campus. And so I think it's just really important for each of us to be aware of how we are responding and being sensitive to different cultures and even just the microaggressions. There's a lot more to talk about there, but I would just leave it at that. Are we really building bridges toward? Are we building kind of maybe steps away from building relationships.
Okay, Ruth, same question basically. What's the last year and a half been like for you and for some of your friends?
Well, it's been kind of, as we started this discussion about being invisible, when the conversations about race started, at least international students, the Asians, and non-Asian international students, we didn't really feel a part of this conversation. Firstly, we are ignorant of the history, American history. We are not able to relate to the black history or the American Civil War. We just read it as history, perhaps in high school, and then we've forgotten about it, and we come to US and we see it in real life with our own eyes, but we are still disconnected. We cannot relate to it, so we feel not a part of the conversation. Plus, it was all a question of black and white. There was no other colors involved. There was no other ethnicity involved. And somehow, we really felt really distanced from the entire conversation.
Casey, for you?
Right. Well, since COVID, as they mentioned, I think the race conversations have come to light a little bit more. COVID presents the challenge of seeing people online and hearing opinions expressed over text and not being able to have the same face-to-face conversation where you can read somebody's, you know, body language and inflection and really get to connect with a person in the same way. And I think even on top of that, we don't have a lot of practice with having conversations about race. We don't have a lot of practice with the difficult conversations a lot of times. So I think that's part of why we do these chapels and why we're interested in navigating these conversations is because, of course, we want to extend grace to one another and we want to learn how to navigate them better. But we also, want to be able to just to gain practice and wisdom and, how to navigate them going forward. So it's been off to a good start, I suppose.
Mikhail, for you.
I think there's been a spectrum of experience that we've seen. There are some Asians for whom their mental health, their mental anxiety is they're more worried about racism than COVID because of the hate crimes that have happened. When you scroll in your, of course, it depends who you follow, what you tend to see when you scroll. But for many Asians, they're seeing things like the 65-year-old woman who was beaten in New York in May, in March, and then in May, another story came out where a woman was assaulted for somebody wanted her to remove her mask in public, and so there's like things like that. So where some people, somebody comes right up to them, they're ready to be verbally assaulted, and that's like the first thing they think as an Asian person. Mm-hmm. And then there's others, and I would fall more in this spectrum where honestly, not much has changed for me. Of course, we're on a seminary campus. We're kind of a special group in terms of the demographic and where we are. But there's a range of experience there and a range of fear and anxiety.
Okay. All right, I'm going to turn to some of the questions that you all are texting in, and you're doing a great job. You've discovered what this phone number is, so that's exciting. I'm going to start here, and I'm going to let anyone take this who wants to step forward. How does our cultural diversity balance our biblical view of no Jews and Greeks as a new family of Christ? In other words, how do you put together the unity that we have in Christ with the diversity of which the body is made up?
I'll say it briefly. So let's welcome the sojourner, and let's think of others' interests before our own. Let's carry one another's burdens. I think of the international student population here, and just if you're away, home away from home, like what would you like to be done to you? And so, if you saw even this campus as a ministry space, how would we reach our international students and even people from different backgrounds? So I'll share just that much.
I think the idea of having no Jew or Greek is one part of scripture. And then you also see in Revelation where all tongues and tribes and languages are worshiping before the Lamb. So in the one sense, there's no distinction in the church. There shouldn't be any distinction in the idea that nobody is a second-class citizen in the body of Christ. But the diversity that God created us with is a beautiful thing that should be celebrated and shouldn't be just pretend like we're all the same. We're actually beautifully varied and different, and that we can all be under Christ is the beauty of the church.
Yeah, and one of the things I hope our initial conversation shows that even within the diversity of a particular group, there's diversity. So that, it's like that light that goes through a diamond, you know. You get a variety of colors as you turn it because there's this rich diversity, which means that the individual, I think one of the things that I hope you're hearing is that we often come in with stereotypes that we have about people, about where they're from and what they're about, et cetera. But actually getting to know them personally kind of breaks through that and has the opportunity of actually touching the person rather than touching an image or a preconception I may have about that person and where they're from. Fair? I'm getting shaking of head, so I'll just move on. Okay, now, we're committed to difficult discussions, so I'm going to drop this question and see what happens. I'm a minority living in the U.S. My experience with Asian Americans has been that they also propagate discrimination to other minority groups. What do you say is the way forward for the Asian church to bridge this disconnect between Asian and other minorities?
I'll give it a shot.
We're all looking at you. Yeah.
I'll give it a shot. So, I mean, so there's some pros that a lot of Chinese churches do allow other Asian churches to use their space. So we recognize that. But also, I think there's just an opportunity where I think some of the immigrants as like are coming over here, it's very, very hard for them to not be focused on kind of like the inward looking to continue to fortify their culture. And Sunday's almost the only space they have to kind of continue to build that community. So I'm fully aware that maybe even within a Chinese church, it's very hard for them to look beyond even just their neighbors. And so that's why there's so many clusters like Plano and McKinney and Allen. But if there are opportunities where other cultures, other minorities approach a Chinese church, I think there would be a very fruitful discussion there. Maybe there just needs to be a step forward from both directions.
Okay, here's an interesting question. Oh, go ahead, Mikhail. Were you going to step into this? Or?
Sure.
Okay,
I was just going to say that, yes, we do need to recognize that there is some prejudice within even within groups. So for example, we used to do refugee ministry with Vietnamese refugees in Orange County, and some of them would tease each other about being Cambodian, like that was a put down for them, because they were darker. And so for, you know, I tend to think that as humans, sometimes we just want what we don't have. So like white people have sun tanning lotion and that make them darker, you know, and like darker people have like skin whitening soap. So, There is even between those groups, even in Southeast Asia or in East Asia, sometimes groups can look down upon other groups, even because of the color of their skin, even if it's just, you know, a tinge that's different.
So one of the tensions that I'm aware of within the entire Asian community, just by itself, is the way in which Chinese, Koreans, or Japanese may look at, say, Filipinos and that kind of thing. I guess what I'm asking is, within the big category, there are differentiations even among Asians about how other Asians are seen.
Yeah, and some of it has to do with colonialism as well, and Japanese takeover of the Philippines during the Second World War, things like that. There also has like nationalistic ideas, and so it's really quite diverse, even in Metro Manila. And so people used to look up to white American missionaries when I was in high school. There was a transition to now looking up to Korean missionaries. And so there is also some reverse ethnocentrism that happens amongst Filipinos sometimes. And that's important for missionaries to know.
Okay, every time a question comes in, my thing jumps and I lose the question I was going to ask next. So let me get located here for a second. What is something, this is going to be for each of you, I'm going to go in turn, I'm going to start with you, Casey. What is something people here are usually unaware of that you would like them to know about your cultural background? A presupposition, perhaps, that you'd like to deconstruct?
Sure. I mean, I think I won't pretend to speak for every Asian, but I think the thing that you touched on earlier was about not making like assumptions about people. I think an alternative to that is asking a good question. So questions that you would ask to get to know anyone, like where's home for you, or what is this thing like for you, or whatever. We talked about like just asking the open-ended questions. So I think that maybe this is a vague answer, but it really is what I think is not operating based on your assumptions, or just don't go straight forward to speaking Mandarin, you know, to someone, but rather, you know, going for asking the question to getting to know like the actual person that you're engaging with.
Ruth?
Okay, I have to get this out. When I say Indian, I mean India Indian, not Native American. So, all right, so you guys, I don't know why you call the Native Americans Indian. I know Columbus made a mistake, but the real Indians are from India, okay? So that's number one. Number two is, well, freeze your stereotyping of people, because we always, it's a natural tendency to operate out of our prejudices and presuppositions. Freeze that when you talk to anybody that looks different from you, because what you think might not be really true. They could be having a totally different story. So that's my two cents.
Andrew?
Yeah, I think one thing would be just exploring what you say when you guys say American. So somehow, some way, Chinese Americans or Asian Americans, we always have to say we're Asian American. But why do we have to say Asian American? We all just be able to say we're American. But then now we have to say, oh, we're Asian American. So there's a weird clarification that's always needed. And that when we somehow say we're American, there's like this Anglo or white American. And so if there's a way to kind of continue to just be more sensitive around our brothers and sisters, that maybe to help us not to have always that qualification, Asian American.
Mikhail.
Yeah, I tend to give a lot of grace when people don't get to know me and just assume, but I would also say not to just assume. So for example, sitting in the exit row of an airplane and being asked, sir, do you speak English? Because you need to speak English if you want to sit here in this row. I try to give some grace there, but it's kind of funny to be asked. Also, when people speak Spanish to me, because I look Hispanic to some people, and before I can say, lo siento, no hablo español, my wife is already telling me what they're saying, right? So you have to ask my white wife here. But then I'll say, soy Filipino. And they go, oh, okay. So you're not a traitor to your whole race after all, kind of a thing. And then they'll go, Pacquiao, because like they like Pacquiao. And I have once gotten a free breakfast at a hotel just for being Filipino because the guy liked Pacquiao. But so just to get to know people and not assume what you think, because you know they could be Indian and you don't stereotypically, whatever you think the stereotype is, somebody from that nation is, not to assume, but to ask.
Okay, I'm going to flip the script here and ask a question that I think gives some opportunity to show how we can connect with one another. What has been a meaningful thing someone has done here that has particularly made you feel welcome? Okay? So, we've been talking about how sometimes we disconnect. What's something that connects?
I'll say my very last day of when I had an assignment in the THM, it was a very, very hectic day, but I got to lead worship in Filipino, in chapel, and Annalisa asked me to do that. Hmm. And that was something that was really meaningful to me, to be able to sing a Filipino worship song in chapel with the entire student body. And I didn't realize how meaningful that would be until I was up there on the stage doing it.
Hmm. Hmm. That's a great example. Andrew?
Yeah, so I think the image I would want to just continue to convey is, are we asking Asian Americans to come to this culture and learn about the white American culture? Or is it possible for our white American brothers and sisters to come to the Asian side? So instead of always saying, hey, we're having American fair, please come enjoy this, is there a possibility to say, hey, we would love to come to you and come to meet you where you're at?
Mm-hmm. So one of my favorite things in our calendar year is during Missions Week when we have the international, what I'll describe as the international cookout. Okay, I don't know, that's not what it's called, but that's certainly what it is. And so all the international students gather together, fix their local dishes, that is the ultimate meaning of potluck, by the way. And you go through and you touch all variety of nations of the world and get to see the cuisine that people live with from a variety of places in the world. That's a nice touch as well. Ruth?
I think what you said, WAC Week of 2020, that's what I remember the last time we had that kind of gathering where we had people who were representing different countries have that food, and I was able to wear a sari for the first time on campus. That was really very meaningful you know, experience for me. Besides that, I think it was one of the brown bags where there was this guy, I think his name is Robert. He was a missionary in India, but then he was debarred from going back to India, and he has so much passion for India that he came over here. And I think it was, I think DEF or probably SMF that hosted that brown bag. He came and spoke, and just seeing somebody from the West so passionate about India, that was, you know, really encouraging. Yeah.
Casey?
Well, I've lived in Dallas for 8 or 9 years, so I feel pretty welcome. But I guess I mean, not to be redundant, but any time that people have made an effort to, like, ask get-to-know-you questions or get to know, like I said, the person rather than the stereotype is always something that I really appreciate.
Okay. I think that, as I've said, there's a real opportunity here to get to know people from different backgrounds and to get to know where they're from, what they're about, how their life is different, how they're experiencing what's going on here. Let me give you a flip side. I spent 4 single years on sabbatical in Germany. And one of the things that is a challenge in moving cross-culturally is actually negotiating the fact, in fact, my wife and I have a joke about this. We say, they play the game by different rules here. Life is not quite lived the same way with the same expectations, the same cultural assumptions that we're used to in the United States. For example, when my wife wanted to get something to go get the car fixed in Germany, if she went and got it done, it took longer than if I went and delivered the car to the car place that whatever it is we needed done. There was just this cultural expectation that took place that was a part of that, and we came to recognize that. So I was the one who ended up taking the car in, even though here oftentimes she does it, that kind of thing. So here's the point that I'm making is getting to know and making the effort to know and help people connect to our culture, which is different from the culture that they've lived in and been a part of, and help them negotiate that space. We were fortunate when we went to Germany to have a couple whose house we lived in for 2 weeks. We house sat for them and then got to know them afterwards. The wife was German and the husband was American. And we could take our cultural questions to them and say, how does this work in Germany, or what's going on, or how might, what is there something I might do that might cause offense that I'm unaware of as I go about this, et cetera? To have them come alongside us and be available to answer those kinds of questions and to help us understand the culture that we are now functioning in that was a foreign culture to us was a gift. And so there's a real opportunity, I think, to be a gift to our international students in befriending them in that kind of way and saying, hey, if you ever have a question about what goes on culturally around here or something like that, and you want to know kind of how that works, because those rules are usually unspoken and assumed, feel free to ask me. And I'll see, I'm available to help you, that kind of thing. Those are the types of connections that can help people connect better and sense that you care, and it removes the invisibility that we started with. So let me close this in a word of prayer, and I thank you all. Let's thank the panel for their... Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the variety of the way you've made us in your image. It's not just male and female. It's different people of different backgrounds, different languages, different tongues, different practices. And yet your church is made up of all of these. Every tribe, every nation, many tongues, many backgrounds, and you've made us family. But to be family, we have to get to know one another. We have a simple prayer. It is that you would teach us to be family. Teach us to be family so that when we look at the one commandment that you give us that you say stands at the top of the heap, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, we know who our neighbor is. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.